Well, Larry Richards provides us with a great summary of where we are in the nation of Israel in the book of Nehemiah as we enter Nehemiah chapter 7. He says this, "Once again, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob not only lived on lands promised them by God, but also occupied the city God chose as a resting place for his name." Nehemiah tells us in chapter 7 and verse 1, after the wall had been rebuilt, now remember we saw in chapter 6, verse 15, the wall was completed in 52 days. It did not yet have the doors set in place. But by chapter 7 and verse 1, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. The situation is this. Chapter 7 is a transitional chapter in the book of Nehemiah. Chapters 1 to 6 that we've just finished have to do with the reconstruction of the wall. Chapter 7 is transitional. The wall is complete. The gates and doors are complete. But the city is not vastly populated. And so chapter 7 talks about how Nehemiah will populate the city of Jerusalem. And then starting in chapter 8 through chapter 13, the last chapter of Nehemiah, we will have the reconstructing of the people of God. So you have the reconstruction of the wall in the first six chapters. You have the swing chapter in chapter 7. And then you have the reconstructing of the people of God. They needed, now that there was security in Jerusalem, now that they could worship in security, they needed to be reminded of the Word of God. For so long, they had neglected the Word of God. For so long, they had neglected what God had to say to them. So starting in chapter 8, Nehemiah, along with Ezra, remind them of the importance of the Word of God, so much so that it causes them to turn their lives around. See, that was one of the important reasons for security, one of the important reasons for the wall around Jerusalem. It would not only provide them with security, they would be able now to worship without worry. The temple worship had been neglected because they had no security. Well, the wall is now complete. They have security. Jerusalem's status is restored. It was once again an important city because it was the city upon which God had placed his name, the city which God had given to his people. Well, there's much left to be done. The city needs to be populated. And chapter 7 talks about the process that Nehemiah used. The first thing we see in verses 1 to 3, the verses I just read, is that there were still security concerns. There were still security concerns. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that for a few minutes. Secondly, in verses 4 to 69, there was the settling of the land, the need to repopulate Jerusalem, to move people back into Jerusalem, to finish the houses. The wall had been completed, but the houses, many houses, needed to be completed and needed to be occupied. Chapter 7, verses 4 to 69 deals with that. In verses 70 to 73, we see that now that there is security, now that there is the opportunity to worship, now the people begin again to support the work of God, to support the work of the temple of God. And we see that in verses 70 to 73. Now, if you've looked ahead in your Bible, you'll see that about 50 verses of the 73 verses that make up chapter 7 are just a recounting of names. I guarantee you we're not going to just read through all those names. Okay? We'll read a few important ones, but we won't get to reading all those names. I'll explain when we get to it the importance of genealogies and the importance of these lists of names. We'll get into that, and I'll explain that probably not today, probably in 2 weeks. We'll get into that. But a lot of names in this section, because people who would populate the city had to be pure, had to have a pure Jewish background. We'll get into all that in a couple of weeks. But so verses 1 to 3, security concerns. Verses 4 to 69, settling the land. Verses 70 to 73, supporting the work. Now, the work is done. That is the work on the wall, but the work on the people had yet to be done. Now, the work on the wall was done, but that didn't mean that the security threat went away. The work on the wall is done, the wall is complete, the gates are up, the doors are up, but that doesn't mean there wasn't still a need for the people of God to be alert. See, this would be the time probably of greatest danger. The need for greater vigilance even at this time, because they had just experienced a great victory. They had just experienced a great advancement in the life of the people of Israel. This was not the time to sit back and kick up their feet. This was not the time to say the danger is past. This is a time still to be vigilant. You should have seen the trouble I had in the first service. This was not a time not to be vigilant. It was a time to be careful. Always in your life and in my life as believers in Jesus Christ, especially after some advancement in our lives, especially after some victory in our lives, maybe a victory over sin in our lives, a victory in some other way in our lives, some kind of commitment, always after that is when the enemy wants to attack. And so there's a need to be vigilant. There's a need to be careful. There's a need to be alert. And so Nehemiah appoints people that they may take care still of the security of the city. In verse 3, as we just read, he restricts the hours that the gates are open and making sure that the gatekeepers are there beyond those hours the gates are open to make sure there is security. There's always a need to be alert, especially after some victory, especially after some significant advancement in your life and in my life. One writer said this, "Gains must be guarded. Times of great spiritual achievement can be as dangerous as times of disappointment if they put us off our guard. Vigilance is required of us at all times." They still needed to be careful. They still needed to guard their city. You and I need to be careful. We need to guard our spiritual life because we have an enemy who is relentless. He is relentless. Keep your finger there in Nehemiah and turn to the book of 1 Peter. If you look for the book of Revelation, which is the last book, of course, of the New Testament, and start paging forward, you'll pass Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then you'll be at 1st and 2nd Peter. I'd like you to look at 1st Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1st Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where we read this. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to what? Devour." We have an enemy who is looking around for somebody, some believer, that they can devour. He's like a roaring lion. We have to be vigilant in our lives. We have to be alert in our lives at all times, especially after some victory, especially after some gain in our lives. We need to be careful. We have an enemy who wants to destroy us. And so we need to be careful. We don't need to be fearful. God has given us victory already. He even gives us the victory in verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. You can resist, but you have to be aware that you're going to be under attack. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are going to be under attack, especially after some victory. Now, I want you to balance. I'd like you to write something in the column of your Bible there at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that warns us that the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I want you to balance that. I want you to write there next to that verse. I want you to write 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It's an important verse for us to remember. 2 Chronicles, anybody know what that verse says? Anybody familiar with that? Some of you are, because I've taught it before. Thank you. Thank you for remembering. 2 Corinthians 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. That's how you resist Satan, folks. You're fully committed to God. Satan may be looking across the earth for someone to devour and someone to destroy, but God's looking across the earth for someone to strengthen. God's looking across the earth as someone who puts their faith in Him so that He might strengthen them against all attacks and strengthen them against the attacks of the devil. There's never a time that you and I don't need to be alert in our spiritual lives. Never. There's never a time. But especially after some spiritual victory, especially after some significant advancement in our lives, that's the time when we have to be especially careful. That's the time when Satan wants to come and destroy. Because we're not looking for him. We're not vigilant. Nehemiah did not make that mistake. Did you notice that? He didn't make that mistake. Even though the walls are finished, the doors are there, the gates are there, he still prepares for the security of the city. I want to show you one more verse in the book of Ephesians. And by the way, we're going to come back to both 1 Peter and Ephesians. So if you want to slide something in there, we'll be back to those two passages. But Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul tells us finally, this is verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, we believe and we mistake that our problem is in flesh and blood. Our problem is the people around us. Our problem are the people who are challenging us or the people who are giving us difficulty in our lives. But what Paul is trying to say is get past the flesh and blood, get past the people, and understand that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual war, and we have a relentless enemy. And we have a relentless enemy. Nehemiah is a great example for us. He did not let up. He did not let up. Now, Paul also gives us the remedy here, and that is to put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, now there's lots of ideas about what the armor of God is, and that's not the topic of our study this morning, so I don't want to spend much time, except that over the years, as I have studied Ephesians 6 and the armor of God, I believe that what the armor of God is the growing Christian life. That's why it's so important for you and for me to be growing in our faith, to be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God, to be growing in our understanding of God and how the world works and how He works in the world and how He works in our lives. We need to be growing all the elements of the armor of God, truth and faith, the gospel, salvation. All of those elements are part of a growing Christian life. A growing Christian life. If you are spending time in the Word of God, if you are reading and meditating the Word of God, if you are spending time in prayer, you are a growing believer. And as you grow, God fortifies you against Satan's attacks. The armor, I believe, is the growing Christian life. The growing Christian life. Sometimes we make it some kind of hoops we got to jump through for God to give us. Well, you know, then you do this and you get the breastplate, you do this. No. It's the growing Christian life. We have to be careful. We have an enemy who seeks to destroy us. We have an enemy who seeks to destroy us. And we have to be careful. We have to be alert to his tactics. We have to be alert, especially after a time of victory in our lives or a significant advancement in our spiritual lives. And so Nehemiah appoints people who normally serve just in the temple, but it seems in the context of Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, he appoints people who would do double duty. They would serve in the temple, but they would also serve for to be the so-called security force, let's say, of the city. And he enlists them. We have them listed here in verse 1. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel. The gatekeepers were generally Levites. Generally Levites. They would tend the gates and the doors of the temple, as one writer put it. They would tend the doors and the gates of the temple. That was their primary job. It wasn't a glamorous job. It was kind of on the lower end of the spectrum of jobs. So it wasn't a glamorous job, but it was an important job. And so it seems that in this instant, Nehemiah would use these gatekeepers not just to guard the temple, but also to guard the city gates. Also to guard the city gates. Now, many of us are familiar. A favorite verse for a lot of us is Psalm 84 and verse 10. Psalm 84 and verse 10. Now, in the first service, I was telling the folks that we could almost sing this verse because it's the lyrics of a song. And I proceeded to, and nobody helped me out. Dare I try it with you? I'm not sure. Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in your courts. You remember that song? It's like from the 90s. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. You guys are terrific. You may brag to the first service people when you see them. Wait till 2 weeks from now. Better is one day in your courts than the thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather have the lowest position serving God than the highest position in the world. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. So there are the gatekeepers. Then the second group back in Nehemiah chapter 7 is that of the singers. Nehemiah chapter 7 is that of the singers. The singers provided music for the temple worship. Did you realize that music in a service is not a new feature? And it hasn't just been around for the last couple of centuries. It's been around since the days of the Old Testament. They had singers who were part of the temple worship. They provided music for temple worship. Singing was and is integral to worship, no matter what the style. In those days, they would have probably done something like what we consider a Gregorian chant, would have been what was considered singing. But they were a vital part of worship. They were integral to the worship. And now that the city was secure, people could once again pay attention to worship, once again go to the temple to worship God. That's the next challenge that Nehemiah is taking on. Giving the people a changed heart, a desire to follow the word of God, a desire to worship God, because now they had security. The singers provided music for temple worship. Did you know that one of the evidences that you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, that is controlled by the Spirit of God, is music? Did you know that? One of the evidences that you and I are filled with the Spirit. Now, by the way, filling with the Spirit isn't some ooh experience, okay? It simply means this, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Because we're going to read in just a second from the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, I've taught many times before, so I don't want to, those of you who heard it before, I don't want to bore you for the next few minutes. But remember, filling with the Spirit just simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. That's what the analogy means. When a person's controlled by wine, every part of them is controlled by the wine. Every part of them, their thinking, their perception, their speech, what they see, how they walk, every part is controlled by the wine. So that's the analogy. It's not I'm 50% filled with the Spirit, I'm going to drive to the Holy Ghost gas station and get a fill-up. That's not what it means. It means that I have either yielded to God and the Spirit of God and allow Him to control my life, or I don't. I'm either filled or not. Not half filled, not a quarter filled. I'm either filled or not. I'm either under the control of the Spirit of God or I'm not. That's what the analogy is. That's what Paul means. But then in Ephesians, and I said that we'd be back in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us some evidences of having been filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse, we could do the whole chapter almost, but starting at verse 18 for sake of time. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives us four evidences of the believer who is filled with the Spirit, the believer who is under control of the Spirit of God. The first is verse 19, how that believer speaks. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Our speech will be the first evidence that we are controlled by the Spirit of God. What we say, how we say it, will be an evidence that we're controlled by the Spirit of God. Speak to one another with good words, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The second evidence is sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That we have a singing heart. It doesn't say we have to have a singing voice. Did you notice that? We were watching a PBS special last night. I don't know if it was on last night or another time. We taped so many things. Kathy taped it. It was the three tenors. Ever heard of the three tenors? Oh, my goodness. You know, I just, some of the music, I just cried. I couldn't help myself because I thought, you know, that's what I want at my memorial service. Whenever I've gone up into God's presence. Especially Nessim, what is the song, Nessim? Nessim Dorn. Oh my goodness. How anybody can write and sing like that is just beyond me. Music is so great. We don't have to have voices like that. We don't have to have voices like that. We'll sing and make music in our hearts if we're controlled by the Spirit of God. The third evidence is always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third evidence is thankfulness, a thankful heart. The fourth evidence is a submissive spirit, verse 21, and submissive relationships. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those are the four evidences of being filled with the Spirit, one of which is to sing, make music. Well, the first group was the gatekeepers, the second group was the singers, the third were the Levites. They were the descendants of Levi, as you might imagine. They were primarily responsible for temple upkeep. In my daily reading of the Bible, I'm in those sections of the Old Testament that talk about the various duties for the various groups of people. And by the way, boy, it just goes together with Nehemiah so well, because there's so many requirements as to who could do what based on what family in Israel they were part of. That's why we have these lists that we're going to get to in a couple of weeks. They lived at an earlier time in 48 Levitical cities. And there's a very colorful description of them by one of the writers, one of the commentators, who said this: they were butchers, doorkeepers, singers, scribes, and teachers, the Levites. You don't often think of them as butchers, right? But you know, you can't help but, as you read through the Old Testament, you can't help but think the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple, was a slaughterhouse. Now, that sounds like an awful way to say it, doesn't it? But that's what it was. It was a slaughterhouse. And you see, the reason for that was that when people would make an offering and see that animal sacrificed, they would understand how desperately awful sin is. So desperately awful that it took death, blood, to atone for it. So yes, it was a slaughterhouse. Yes, the Levites were literally butchers, because it was a reminder to people that they were sinners, a reminder to people that sin required a blood sacrifice, a reminder to the people that ultimately God would present His own Son, whose blood would stain Calvary's cross to take care of your sin and my sin. The gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites would guard the city gates as well as do their duty in the temple because of the danger. One thing we see here in these gatekeepers, singers, and Levites, and this is the last thing we'll say, and I'll give Pastor Steve time for his devotional. The gatekeepers, singers, and Levites show us that the purpose of the city was the worship of God. The purpose of the city was the worship of God. As I'm reading through the Old Testament, going back to the days of the tabernacle before the temple, and I'm reading the section of the Old Testament where it talks about the arrangement of the camp when they were still in the wilderness. Do you remember what was at the center of the camp of Israel? What was at the center of all the 12 tribes? The tabernacle with the ark. The tabernacle was at the center. Every tribe when they faced the center, would understand that worship was central to their lives. That God was central to their lives. Our purpose is God's chosen people. Our purpose is a royal priesthood. Our purpose as the nation of God is to declare His praises. Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, speaking about you and I in the church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Even as the Israelites could look to the center of their camp and realize that worship and God were central to their lives, you and I must worship. You and I must realize that worship is central to our lives, and we must declare the praises of Him who loved us so much. Well, let's stop there, and we'll pray, and then Pastor Steve will come. Lord, thank You. Thank You for reminding us to be alert, reminding us that we have an enemy of our souls, reminding us that our battle isn't flesh and blood, but spiritual. And help us to remember that worship is central to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.